much more out of it. Open it up again at Daniel chapter 4. And let's just ask God to be with us. Let's pray together. Almighty God and loving Heavenly Father, thank you for this scripture we have today. Please reveal yourself to us. Please transform us by your word, which is truth, and by the invincible power of your Holy Spirit. We ask it for your glory and for our best eternal good. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've never seen anything like it. March was our busiest month on record, and Good Friday was the busiest day ever. So said, well, I wonder who you think, but so said Lifeline, the crisis support organisation. The report continued, we're seeing significant growth in anxiety and we're seeing real loneliness. And if the Prime Minister or the Premiers or the Chief Medical Staff come out with something or there's significant news that comes out, all of a sudden we see a jump up. Anxiety, uncertainty caused by urgent change in the face of threat. Now look, that's certainly, isn't it, a powerful reminder to us all to be aware of those around us in our church or otherwise in the wider community. Let's be checking in with each other. Maybe just think of someone who you think's lonely after our time together this morning and give them a call. Maybe a few people. That would be a great thing to do. But it says something deeper about people, doesn't it? We tend to be anxious. To a greater or a lesser extent, we are prone to anxiety. Why is this so? Well, many possibilities. But one of the big drivers of anxiety is this simple fact. You, nor I, nor anyone else is as in control as we might like to think we are. Neither are any governments or any world leaders. And hasn't this COVID-19 crisis that's unfolding effortlessly exposed that reality? It's hard to imagine, isn't it, a more comprehensive global impact than this current crisis. We're all reacting to things outside of our control. And right here at this point, there is good news for us all. The good news that only Jesus Christ can bring to anxious people like you and me. Now, if this church and this Christian message is all new to you, then it's wonderful and great that you can be with us. It really is good. And there's nothing actually better you could hear this morning than the message that we have in Daniel chapter 4. The message here is clear. It builds on what we've already seen in our series so far. Back in chapter 2, we saw very clearly that God reveals. In chapter 3, last week, we saw that God rescues. And today, in chapter 4, we're confronted with the truth that God rules. He is the God who rules. And here's the deal. The more you hold on to the truth that God is in control, the less anxiety you have. If God is in control, you don't have to be, and I don't have to be. And He's far better at being in control than you or I or anyone else could ever be anyway. And the fruit of that belief, of holding on to that belief, is a beautiful thing indeed. It's called peace. So let's check it out. The big idea this morning is based on this repeated statement we read three times in the reading. God rules over all the kingdoms of the world and gives them to whoever He pleases. Okay? Now I added the okay on there, but that brings it home to us. And we've got three points we're going to consider in the next just under 20 minutes or so. The first one is the testimony of a world ruler. The second one is the requirement of the Most High God. And the third point is the response of his true followers. So firstly then, the testimony of a world ruler. I don't think we'd be surprised, would we, if one of the leaders of the so-called superpowers addressed the entire global community. I don't think we'd be surprised in these present circumstances. It's easy to imagine them sitting down behind their superpower desk. That's a special sort of desk, isn't it? Surrounded by the required emblems of gravity to show that this is serious, flags, an eagle, presidential stress ball, those sorts of things. And then saying something like this: to the nations and peoples of every language who live in all the earth, may you prosper greatly. So far, so good. I can imagine that. But would you expect them to say what King Nebuchadnezzar says next in Daniel chapter 4, verse 2 and following? It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. Wow. Could you imagine Donald or Xi Jinping or Boris or Angela or Vladimir saying that? And while I think Scott Morrison would probably love to say something like that, I don't think he would in one of these addresses. The most powerful man in the world of his time by a long, long way. And he's now getting all sherry. He's waxing lyrical about the Most High God, a being who is, would you believe it, greater than he is, whose kingdom is, would you believe it, infinitely going to outlive his own. Absolutely astonishing testimony, and actually unique in the scriptures as a first person account from a non-Jew in praise of God. It's remarkable. And what does this show us? Well, it shows us that if this guy is saying this stuff, God must really have done a job on him, don't you think? It is my pleasure to tell you. Seeing what God did to Nebuchadnezzar gives us great confidence in what he can do for anyone, don't you think? That they themselves could come to praise the Most High God. Now we'll come back to this in our third point, but for now, let's spend a little time looking at this job that God did on Nebuchadnezzar. What happened to cause this astounding testimony? To cause this human juggernaut to concede that God's rule and his kingdom are better and bigger than even his. Well, let's see. Second point, the requirement of the Most High God. Nebuchadnezzar begins this chapter, doesn't he, in total control, apparently secure in the enjoyment of all of his achievements. He's there in verse 4, relaxing. But not for long, because another one of these pesky dreams comes along in verse 5. Dreams can do that, can't they? Yeah, it's just a dream, but his peace is shattered. He's now afraid, terrified even. He knows this is something serious. And his advisors in verse 6 are either unable or perhaps unwilling to give their thoughts until, building up the suspense, at the end of the line comes Daniel. Here he comes. God knows how to do that, doesn't he, to build up the suspense and the drama. And so Nebuchadnezzar shares his dream, and it's a dream of two halves. The good bit from verse 10 onwards, a tree that grows large and strong and its top touches the sky, visible to the ends of the earth, beautiful leaves, abundant fruit, food for all, shelter for wild animals, home in its branches for birds, every creature was fed from it. You can imagine him asleep on his bed, this is a great dream, he's soaking it up. The less good bit is verse 13 onwards, cut down that tree. Scatter its fruit. And then there's one of those weird dream things that happens, where the remaining tree stump turns into a person verses 15 and 16. Suddenly it's, let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the animals. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal. And why? Why does this happen? Verse 17, it's the big idea. So that the living may know that the Most High God is sovereign over all the kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of people. Wow, so the king shares his dream. And on face value, it seems hard to us to understand why the king failed to get the message. I mean, he was worried, but why wasn't this clear to him what it was about? And that's just vintage human, really, isn't it? When things are going so well, a message of impending doom will not readily be believed. Why? Because it seems impossible. As impossible as many of our current circumstances right now seem 3 months ago. Yeah? We're incredulous, or we were, if you told us then what we know now. Nah, that's never going to happen. In fact, back at our church camp, a few of us were sitting around at a table, we all remember it very well, talking about what might happen if things came to it that we couldn't meet together. And it wasn't a planning meeting, it was speculation about this thing called COVID-19 that we didn't really know much about, but was beginning to emerge. We don't think it can happen. But then Daniel interprets the dream. Verse 22, have a look. O king, you are that tree. Verse 25, you will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals until you acknowledge, basically the big idea, that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. So basically, listen and repent, that's turn, so that God may relent. Turn away from your sin, turn towards God and his purposes. Verse 27, therefore, your majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. And that is God's requirement here. Whether leaders obey or not, the requirement stands. And nothing happens for 12 months. Things go on as normal. The dream is perhaps forgotten. Until the king, verse 29, was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my power, my mighty power, and for the glory of my majesty? Boom! The doom lands. Even as the words were still on his lips, a voice comes from heaven. Verse 33, immediately what had been spoken of Nebuchadnezzar came to pass. His reason left him. He became like an animal. How low can you go? God lifted Nebuchadnezzar and God brought him down. And God's requirement is that all people, even the most super of superpower leaders, acknowledge the truth. That they serve and live and have their being only at God's free pleasure. And that they should serve in order to bring God pleasure. Do what is right. And that brings us to our third point this morning. The response of his true followers, the followers of the Most High God. That is a great account of what happened to Nebuchadnezzar, isn't it? I hope you've been struck by it. Thing is, while it was written to some extent by him and certainly about him, it wasn't written for him. It was written for others. Where Nebuchadnezzar ends up is actually left open-ended. But the focus now shifts to you and me as those who are reading it, along with many others over the years who have. Do you respond to God's purposes and control, as verse 35 puts it, by saying to God, the Most High God, what have you done? As if to imply blame. Accusing God of perhaps deficient planning, implying cruel intentions. Not even Nebuchadnezzar will do that. At least not now. But this leads us into three areas of practical response for us this morning. The first one is this: to look above our rulers to the Most High God. If we say, what have you done, God, allowing them to be in charge? The assumption there is that we would choose someone better. We would do a better job of being in control. But when we look above whoever seems high in our land and our lives to the Most High God, that will bring us peace. To know that nothing that happens is outside of God's control. And proud, those who are proud, can be swiftly brought low. And they will be held accountable by the true sovereign himself. And won't that help us to pray in our world and for our world? If this could happen to Nebuchadnezzar, then who couldn't it happen to? In responding like this, we acknowledge that God rules. Okay. Second practical response is this: to look above ourselves to the Most High God. This will bring repentance and faith. No one here is a leader of a superpower, I don't think, and yet we all have a realm, don't we, that we're tempted to imagine we have control over. And while it certainly may not be Babylon in all its grandeur, perhaps it is something like a lifetime of success that we look back on, a decent legacy. We're prosperous, there's contentment, and it's all brought about, as we think about it, by our own effort. It's what I've done. It's my own wisdom and effort. Maybe if we're not looking back at that, we're looking forward to it. That's our dream, that's our aspirations. That's what we're aiming at. Or maybe you don't even think like that at all. But nevertheless, if a steering wheel existed for your life, it would still be your hands gripping it with white knuckles, trying to stay in control. And here's the stunning contrast. Are you ready for this? The nature of true, authentic Christianity is actually about letting go of anxiety, because we recognize we're not in control. Listen to the Apostle Peter as he sets this before us in 1 Peter 5, verses 5 to 7. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you. The first part of verse 6 there was Nebuchadnezzar's experience, sort of. The second part of it is the blessing that is brought. And it's for us. This warm invitation. He, the Most High God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, he cares for you. Cast all your anxiety on him. He cares for you. And we know that because he's demonstrated it, don't we? Another tree towers over all of human history, connecting heaven and earth with none other than the King of Kings himself, nailed to it. The true story of that tree and the Son of God who died upon it was like a seed, which Jesus himself spoke of in Mark chapter 4. And he said, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest, tiniest of all seeds on earth, yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. In language reminiscent of Daniel 4, his kingdom, the kingdom of God, grows to provide eternal shelter and belonging despite its small and meager beginnings. And no one is going to cut this tree down. So what? Well, put your life in God's hands. If your life is still in your own hands, it's going to be full of anxiety. And more so as you near the end of your life. Sure, God can humble you any time, if that's what you need. But he already did that to the most powerful man on earth, King Nebuchadnezzar, to show you, to show me, to urge you and to urge me to put our trust in Jesus, because he cares for you. And the third area of response, look above our circumstances to the Most High God. This will bring us rest. The Most High God is in control, not you. And knowing that, he cares for you. Enough to give his life for you helps us to face anything. Romans 8 verse 28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Doesn't guarantee nothing but good circumstances for your life, that scripture. It's far more powerful than that. It assures us that yours and my best good is being worked out in any and all of our circumstances, tough or nice, according to God's purpose. God will not waste any circumstance, but will use them all for your ultimate good, to get you to the new eternal life he wants us all to have. So can you do all of that this morning? Can you look above your rulers to the Most High God? Do you have that peace? Can you look above yourself to the Most High God? Have you repented, turned from our own rule to recognize God's rule and put our trust in Jesus because he cares for you? Can you look above your circumstances to the Most High God? Do you know that rest and that assurance? The end of the article I began with lists four things to help our anxiety and mental health. Number one, keep a routine. Number two, exercise. Number three, don't absorb too much negative news. Number four, stay in contact. Now, got nothing against those things. They're good things. But the best thing of all, absorb the good news. Accept this gift, this offer. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And so now I can say, along with Nebuchadnezzar, now I, Graham Sayer, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. God rules, and it's okay with me. I pray it's the same with you too this morning. Let's pray. Thank you, Sovereign Lord, that you rule above low and high alike as the Most High God. And your rule is good. And the people who know their God will be strong. And so I pray that may each and every one of our lives testify, demonstrate, may it be our pleasure to tell all about the great wonders that the Most High God has done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. That you rule, and it's actually better than okay with us. And we ask this through Jesus Christ. Amen.